Good morning. Jumping the gun, you there, young man. It is good to be here. Just a little tiny note before we get started, and this is going to apply to the rest of the messages in this series. When I was a young child, elementary and then middle school, high school, we would do, like in our Bible class, we would do the funnest thing. We would have races to see who could, like, the teacher would say a verse and then you'd race to find it. I was really good at that. It was like, I don't boast too much, but I was good at that. I was a champion. I could find the verses, and not even with the little tabs in the Bible, just a plain, straight Bible, and I could find the verses so fast. In this series, I'm cheating. I'm copying all the verses, and I'm putting them on my notes. And so I'm going to read a lot of verses, And I will foresee the complaint that you won't be able to keep up unless you're really fast at finding the verses, and I apologize for that, but there's just a lot of verses, so if you can't keep up, don't worry about it. Just jot down the verses and then look them up in their context later on. So I apologize, but there's just a lot of verses that we're going to be looking at. So that having been said, why don't we pray, and then we will get started. God, we come to you right now and we thank you for being good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for speaking to us when we read your word. So now, Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to us through the words that you inspired to be written, and that you would help us see Christ. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The idea of the message of today and of the whole series is it's called Contemplating Christ. And the idea is that we look at Jesus a lot, we talk about Jesus a lot, but it's normally always in relation to other themes. So it's the cross of Christ, salvation in Christ. And we talk about Jesus a lot, but many times we don't talk just about Jesus. So what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is lifting Jesus up and looking at specifically in the New Testament, looking through the Bible and just looking at the different facets of his character and of his roles and who is Christ, and holding him up and looking at Jesus together. That the hope is that as we do this, that we would that our desire would merge with Paul's. For example, in Philippians 3, Paul said, "I want to know Christ." And that would become more and more our desire, that to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And that as we see Jesus, we would come to believe more and more in him, and that we would worship him, and that we would find life in him. So today we're going to look at the identity of Jesus. And the big idea for today is that Jesus is God. And before you check out and say, well, I know that, I believe that, so I'm kind of wasting my time here this morning. I just want to sit on this idea for a while, because it's something we take for granted, but I want to look at this idea, because here's the thing. Jesus said a lot of difficult things. He said a lot of difficult things, and the problem with what he said is his identity and his authority. Jesus said difficult things like he was the bread of life. He was the only way to God. He demanded difficult things from his followers, that they give up everything and give their lives to following him. He was radical. He never married. He never had, as far as we know, hardly any earthly possessions. He made bold claims about himself, that he was God, that he was the Son of God, that he had always existed. He said these difficult and radical and big, bold statements. And here's the thing. If he was just a man, if he was just a good teacher, a prophet, then you could kind of pick and choose in what he said and said, well, I agree with that and this, not so much. That's kind of weird. I don't think he really means this for everybody, but I do like this part of what he says. And you could pick and choose between them if Jesus was only a man. And in fact, that's what many world religions do. That's what the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Buddhists, Islam, the Jewish faith, the Muslims, they take Jesus as a good man, as a good teacher, some even as a prophet, but not as God. Not as God. And see, the thing is that his divinity, or at least his claims to divinity, change everything. Because if Jesus is God, then we have to accept everything he said, not just the easy things or the things that we like. If Jesus is God, we don't have the option of well, I like the love your neighbor part, and I like to be loved as a neighbor, so I'll take that piece, but the whole giving up my life to radically follow, But if Jesus is God, everything he said comes as a package. It comes with the authority of God behind it. So how we accept and interpret and listen to Jesus totally depends on his divinity. Is he God? Is he not God? And even if you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, I believe Jesus is God. I've always believed that. But here's the thing. Many times those of us who believe that Jesus is God and profess faith in that, we don't treat him many times as if he were God. Many times we treat him as if he were just another man. For example, he says, lose your life for me and my kingdom. And we say, let me see if I have time on Sunday to go to church. He says, go into all the world and help other people follow me. And we say, I'm not a preacher, definitely not a missionary. He says, imitate me, live like I lived. And we say, oh, there's this one thing I really like doing. I'm not sure I can give that up. I'm working on it. I've been working on it for the last 20 years. He says, make your decision to follow me, to give me your life by repenting and being baptized. And we say, I'm going to think about that. See, even when we profess faith in Jesus being God, many times we don't treat what he says as if it were God speaking. We consider it. We take it under consideration as if it were another person speaking. So is Jesus God? His mother and brothers came to believe he was God. His followers believed he was God. He claimed to be God. Essential to knowing Christ is contemplating this aspect of who he was, that he is God. Jesus is God. In fact, he over and over said that he is God, that he is the Son of God, that he and the Father are one. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And then all of Christian scripture is full of these references to Jesus being God. So look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 20:31, these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Look at Paul in, I had to pick one because they're all over the place. So 1 Timothy 1, we'll read 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at how he refers to God the Father and Christ in two times there and as the same. It's he looks at Jesus as God. 1 John 2:22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one, listen, who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Or a little farther on in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Life comes from believing that Jesus is God. That's where it starts from. Look at Jude 1:4. Well, there's only one in Jude, so Jude 4. For certain people have crept in and noticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and look at, deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So accepting Jesus as God is essential to finding life. Denying him as God, well, that separates you irrevocably from God. So not only is the scripture full of these references too, and those are just a few, a sampling to Jesus being God, but then if you look at what Jesus did during his life, he accepted worship as God. Now, first we read it and we say, well, that's no big deal. But look at what he did. In John, for example, John 20:28, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus didn't say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not, you can't worship me. I'm not." No. He accepted it. He moved on. It was like, of course you're going to worship me as God. Look at Luke 19:37. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And you say, well, that was a triumphal entry, of course. I've seen the movie. That's what they do. That's what they say. That's what they're supposed to say. But no, if he wasn't God, it would have been extremely blasphemous for him to receive that praise. In fact, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are standing there going, but look what they say. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why? Because they were worshiping him as God. And the Pharisees knew, you can't do that, not to a man. And what did Jesus say? "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." He accepted and encouraged worship as God. When other people in the New Testament, think Paul and Silas, when they were being worshipped as the gods have come down among us, when other people in the Bible were worshipped as God, they quickly said, no, they wouldn't accept the praise. Or when they did, they were struck down and killed. Think Herod, when he was struck down and killed because he accepted the praise of God. And even angels, glorious beings, would not let humans worship them. Look at Revelation 19, verse 9. So an angel is talking to John the apostle. The angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. Why would John do that? Because he was in the presence of a glorious being, a being that evoked worship. And he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The angel directed John's worship to Jesus. Jesus accepted worship. No one else in the New Testament got away with accepting worship as being God. So if Jesus wasn't God, accepting this worship would have been blasphemy. But he was more than a prophet or a good teacher. He was God, and so he accepted the worship of God. He also rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Oh, only God can do that. And that is the proof, the great proof that is offered, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, which we won't read the whole chapter, but read the chapter. That's the proof of him being God and our faith being real, at least in the eyes of Paul. It's he not only accepted worship and claimed to be God, but then he rose from the dead. That's what Jesus said. Look at John 2. Before he died, Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to rise from the dead, and then you'll know I'm God." He offered that as proof beforehand of him being God. John 2, verse 18, the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it in 3 days." But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. They believed he was God. They said, "What gives you the authority to act like God?" "Well, kill me and I will rise from the dead." And he did. And then after his resurrection, he ascended to heaven. Only God can rise from the dead and ascend to heaven under his own power. Look at Acts 1:9. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. In Philippians 2, it tells us what happened after that. Kind of connects the dots for us. Philippians 2:9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Only God can rise from the dead and ascend to heaven. And the people around Jesus in his day reacted, not as much to his teachings, not as much to his personality. They reacted positively or negatively, strongly reacted positively or negatively to this claim. This was the center of it for them. Is he God or is he not? The people who decided to follow him radically gave up everything and gave him their lives because they believed he was God. And the people who killed him reacted negatively to him because of his claim that he was God. It was a central thing that people reacted to. They didn't take everything he was saying as a whole and weigh it all. It was, he says he's God. If he is, I give him everything. If he isn't, we kill him because he's blaspheming. So if you go from the side of the people who believed him, look at John 1:49. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Believed that he was God. And at John 6:67, Jesus has just said some really hard things, and most of the people said, that's weird teaching. And then his disciples said, then they left him. And so then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." They believed that he was God, and they radically gave him their lives. And then on the other side, the religious leaders of his day did not believe he was God. And they didn't just sit idly by. They reacted to his claim that he was God, but not by believing and giving him their lives, but by killing him. Look at John 5:17. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." That is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. They understood that the key thing to understanding Jesus was his claim that he was God. If he's God, that changes everything. If he's not, then we have to kill him. He's blaspheming. Look at John 10, verse 30. "I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered him, "It's not for the good works that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And then if you go to the end of his life, so this was a theme that ran throughout his life, the religious leaders reacting against his claim to be God and wanting to kill him. Then you go to the end of his life, the reason they actually killed him was because he claimed to be God. Luke 22, verse 66, Jesus is on trial. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council and said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And so they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." And then they took him to the Roman authorities and had him killed because he claimed to be God. And then after he was killed for being God, his own followers were killed for believing that he was God. One of the biggest pieces of testimony from the lives of the disciples was not their lives, was not their words. It was the fact that many of them allowed themselves to be killed rather than deny that Jesus was God. Jesus being God, his divinity, was the thing that they died for. Look at Acts 7. 55, Stephen is talking to the religious leaders. He's on trial for his faith. He's defending his faith. Look at why he is killed. "But he," Stephen, "full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Jesus, do not hold this sin against him.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Continuing in chapter 8, "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul ravaged the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. They died because they believed Jesus was God." So what does it mean to be God? What does it mean for Jesus to be God? How does that function? What's his actual identity? Is he God? Is he the Son of God? I mean, you've heard both of those in the different texts. What does it mean for him to be God? Well, yes, he is God. And yes, he is the Son of God. He's God the Son. And the Godhead is the Trinity, right? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're three separate beings, and together they form one entity, which is God. And they're separate, but they are together God. It's can't be fully understood, but that's what the Bible clearly says. Look at John 1, verse 1 and 2. Just a couple verses that talk about how God the Father and God the Son are two separate entities, and they're God together. They're both God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Two separate beings, but they're the same. They're united. Two separate beings united as God. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. But Jesus also spoke to his Father. Two separate beings united in the Godhead. John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Two separate beings united as God. Other verses we talk about the Holy Spirit being part of that, but that's not our topic of the day. If Jesus is God, he's united with the Father. He's God the Son with God the Father, and he's God. He's also eternal. He's always existed. He was never created, and he always will exist. Look at John 1:2. He was in the beginning with God. And then Hebrews 1:8 talks about the end. He says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. He's always been and always will be. He's eternal. He's God. And he has divine authority. So this is the part that where it becomes very practical for us, where it starts becoming practical for us. If he's God, he has divine authority. The words he spoke were not just good ideas that we could take under consideration. My dad has good ideas. My brother has good ideas. My son, he had a good idea this morning. He wanted pancakes. It was a good idea. I didn't have time. But people have good ideas. We take them under consideration. If Jesus is God, what he said are not just some good ideas. They are spoken with divine authority. When he spoke, it was God talking. When he gave advice, when he demanded things from his followers from us, it was God saying that. Look at Luke 9:35. This is God the Father buttressing the authority of God the Son. A voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. When Jesus spoke, it was God the Father. He was with the authority of God because he was God. He is God. John 8:28. Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus, being God, has divine authority, and he has divine power. He has the power of God. He's existed from the beginning and created the world and sustains all things. Look at John 1:3. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing is made that was made. Colossians 1:16. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is powerful, not like a superhero powerful, like God, because he is God, and he is the center of everything. Jesus is God, and as God, he is the center of everything. He is all-powerful. He speaks with divine authority, and he is the center of everything. From the time that creation began until now, until creation ends, all of history is the story of Jesus. From the time that we sinned and rebelled against God through Adam and Eve, Jesus' coming was being foreseen in every part of the Old Testament, in every part of the Jewish history, in every part of the world. And then when he came, he was the center of history, and as he defeated sin and death. And then All of time now is about building his kingdom. And someday, when he returns in his glory, he will reign forever and ever. All of history, all of time is about him. He is at the center of everything because he is God. So what do we do? What does this have to do with us? We read a lot of verses. Maybe today you came in and said, I believed that Jesus was God when I came in. I still believe that he's God. How does this affect us? Well, if Jesus is God, we must treat him like God. And this is where I would encourage us together to not lightly jump over this part and assume that just because we believe that Jesus is God, and maybe because you have been a church attender and a Christian for a good number of years, potentially, that we every day wake up and treat Jesus like God, because he is. What does it mean to treat him like God? First of all, it's to respect him, to respect him. And you say, I don't use his name in vain. Well, not using his name in vain is a way to respect him. But you know what? We sometimes use his name in vain. Not by using it as a swear word, but by demanding things from him and treating him lightly. Treating him like he's the grand eight ball in the sky or the fairy in the sky who will give us whatever we want, the genie in the bottle who will give us whatever we want, bringing him down to our level where we control him. When we talk to Jesus, when we pray, he's God. He's not our homeboy. If you've seen the hats, he's God. We respect him when we speak of him and to him. We respect him by talking to him. How many days do I ignore Jesus and disrespect him by not talking to him throughout the day? If he is God, and if he is close to me, how disrespectful is it for me to ignore him and only talk to him in a perfunctory way when I'm about to eat? Because, you know, I feel guilty because I was raised that way, and I do. I feel guilty when I don't pray before I eat. So that, how disrespectful is that? When my children don't talk to me when they wake up and throughout the day, when they ignore me, I feel very disrespected. We treat Jesus as God when we respect him. We treat Jesus as God when we obey him. Everything Jesus said has the authority and the weight of God because he is God. His teaching and everything he said are not things for other people to make their lives better or to keep us out of trouble, or good ideas or good suggestions. It's God saying, this is how you have to live. This is what you must do. Look at 1 John 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. That's how we know we've come to know him as God. If we obey him. When we take him lightly, to the degree that we take what he says lightly and don't do it, we're showing that we are not knowing him as God. And remember, there's two parts to obeying Jesus. Part one is you have to listen to him. That's one of the reasons why reading the Bible always, you want to say every day, okay, every day, but not just, you know, once a day, throughout the day, when you get up, when you go to bed, when you're at lunch break, reading the Bible, listening to Jesus is the main reason we read the Bible. How can you obey him if you don't listen to him? And as you read the Bible, the Word of God is living and active, and it tells us what in that moment what we need to be doing, what we need to be changing. Jesus speaks to us through his Spirit as we read the Bible. So we have to listen to him. That's how we obey him. And then we do what we read. We don't read until we find something that we're already doing and then we feel good about it and we skip over all the stuff that we're not doing. We obey what he says. We do what he says. We honor him as God when we obey him. And we honor him as God when we worship him, when we sing to him, when we talk to him, when we talk about what he's done in our lives, when we hold him up as the most incredible person the most incredible being. And when he's always on our lips, whether we're driving our car and we're singing, or whether we're talking about life and we're not trying to evangelize people, we can't talk without Jesus coming up, because he's the one we worship, he's the one we talk about, he's the center of our lives. That's how we treat him as God, like Thomas in John 20:28, when he said, "My Lord, my God," he worshiped him. He didn't plan that out. He wasn't time to worship Jesus. I will now say my, no, he just came out of him. We worship Jesus, and in that way we honor him as God. So, in a very, very practical way, let me ask just a couple questions. If Jesus is God, if he has the authority of God, what do you personally need to change in your life to submit your life more to the sovereignty of Jesus? And here's where the Spirit of Jesus guides us. I don't know what's going on in your life. I can't make enough application points to hit everybody, but the Spirit can. The Spirit knows what's going on in my life and your life. He knows where I'm not living according to what Jesus said and where you're not. And he can make us, and I believe in this moment, he's making all of us very aware of how each one of us individually needs to submit our lives more to Jesus. And for you, that may be making your decision to follow Jesus, repenting and being baptized. And when you decide to submit to Jesus in that way, tell someone here, there's water, you can be baptized, you can decide to follow Jesus. And maybe for you, what's on your mind, and it's been on your mind since we started the message, it's been a particular, specific, persistent sin, and that's just been there. That's the Spirit of Jesus saying, treat Jesus like God by obeying him in that area of your life. Maybe there's something, a project or someone, a person that you need to talk to, something that you need to do that Jesus has been pulling you towards, and you've just kind of been resisting because you don't have time and you're uncomfortable and you're not sure if that's and obey Jesus. Do whatever it is that you know that you need to do to bring your life more under his sovereignty, because he is God. And as we do that, as we treat him as God by obeying him, by respecting him, by worshiping him, we experience him. He becomes more real to us. He's just not Jesus, the person in the Bible. He's Jesus, our God. When we worship God, we're worshiping Jesus. So why don't we pray, and then we'll stand together and sing, and we will sing to Jesus. God, we come to you right now and we thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your Son. And thank you for allowing us to worship our God, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.